We have been studying the parables of the Lord Jesus for several weeks. We continue that study this morning. Parables are stories with intent. Stories with intent. And within that series, we have done a number of mini-series. And right now, our mini-series is on coming to the King. What it means to come to the King in saving grace and how one must come to the King. Last week, we looked at all the excuses that people use. And today our Christ will take in hand another parable. And folks, this is as clear and direct a parable as you could wish for. Read with me if you would. I'm going to read from Luke 18, chapter 18, verse number 9. Luke 18, verse number 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Some of the parables are, very clearly, some of the parables are more difficult to understand than others are. However, this is one of the simplest and most direct parables that Jesus taught. This parable comes down to this simple age-old epic question. Can a man, can a person be good enough to earn entrance into heaven? When it is all said and done, Jesus makes it abundantly clear through the teaching of this parable that there are none who are righteous enough in and of themselves to warrant access to paradise. When Jesus came, he did not meet the lofty expectations of the promised Christ in the opinion of many of the Israelites. Perhaps, and even more importantly, he did not meet the expectations of the most respected elders of his day. In fact, they found his conduct unbecoming of the long-awaited Messiah. If we were to make a list of all the grievances that the religious elders had against Jesus, it would go all the way from his birth to his death to his supposed resurrection in their mind. They despised his teaching and his behavior. Not only did he not come and seek to overthrow the Gentile powers, he refused to give himself to the vain traditions of the sanctimonious elite. Specifically, his unwillingness to bow to the demands of the religious establishment caused them to reject him outright. His readiness to invest in the outcast, to eat with sinners and with the dregs of society, and his inclination to befriend even publicans was more than their self-righteous selves could contain. They detested this Messiah. They despised his ministry. They reviled his message. But he would not allow their denunciation to alter his purpose in coming here. And the clear and clarion point of this parable would have sent shockwaves through the Sanhedrin and only added fuel to a burning fire of hatred that was already burning against him. For Jesus to state emphatically in this parable that it was not the Pharisee that was justified before God, but instead this rotten publican or tax collector, would have been scandalous. It would have rocked them to their core. And make no mistake about it, in this parable, we know exactly who Jesus is aiming his comments at. Notice with me first, out of verse 9, the self-righteous audience. Verse number 9, the self-righteous audience. And he spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. This is a self-righteous audience. He is speaking to those who trust in themselves. You will note they are not trusting in the Messiah. They are not trusting in God. They are trusting in themselves. Now, this may come as somewhat of a shock or a surprise to you, but the truth is that this mentality is of trusting in oneself. This mentality consumes the majority of the people that live on this planet. Most of the people who ascribe and believe that there is some life after this life, the majority of them are just like these that Christ was speaking to. They are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. You notice that they're not just trusting in themselves, but they're trusting in themselves that they are righteous. And those audience, that audience to whom he spoke, they thought they were right with God. They thought that their deeds had earned them divine favor. And friends, it doesn't make any difference what denominational or religious title is assigned to a group of people. But every faith outside of Christianity that recognizes life after this has a works-based salvation. Every denomination, every religious affiliation outside of true Christianity that acknowledges an afterlife has a works-based salvation. Amen. And those people are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. They believe, just like these Pharisees are, that they are earning favor with God, enough favor that one of these days God will swing wide the pearly gates and say, "You've been good enough, come on in." That is the majority of the people on this earth, on this planet. They think through some act of external devotion or piety, they think through penance, through baptism, through giving to the right cause, doing enough good that it will outweigh your bad, or even as we live in a world now where men, women, and sadly even some young children will give even their own lives in some suicidal effort to further their corrupted gospel of salvation. They will target the innocent because they believe that through this sacrifice they are obtaining favor of their God. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what religious denomination affiliation that it is. If it's not true Christianity, it's a works-based salvation. They are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. And that's exactly to whom Jesus was addressing in this parable. He is talking to the religious elite of his day, the Pharisees, the upper echelon of the religious ladder. They are it. And they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous, and they thought. Now listen. Sometimes we're hard on the Pharisees, and rightly so, Jesus was hard on the Pharisees. But not all of them were just about show. Some of them were devout. They really believed that what they were doing was the right thing to do. All of the laws, all of the standards, all the vast 600 and something legal mandates that they placed upon themselves, some of them strongly believed that this is what I have to do to obtain favor with God. And listen, many of the people we run into today, they are devout. They are sincere. They really believe that this is what I have to do to earn favor with God so that when I die, I can enter into heaven. They are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. Paul dealt with this. Will you turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 10? Let me read something to you there. And that very plainly shows exactly that Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who had a purebred background when it came to Judaism, who lived a life of beyond reproach. Listen to what he says in Romans 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." May I stop there and ask, is this your heart's desire and prayer for your friends and your family? Is that your first and foremost desire for them, that they might be saved? Listen to what he says about them. Paul says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're zealous, but it is not a zeal based on biblical wisdom. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," that word ignorant just means unaware. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Do you hear this? He says about his kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul says, "I bear record." You can say what you want to say about the Jews, but you can't deny this. They are a zealous people. They are zealous. They are sincere. They are devout about trying to establish their own righteousness. And Paul says the problem with that is that you can never be righteous enough. You can never be good enough to earn the favor of God. They're working, they are efforting, establishing their own right deeds. That word righteousness has to deal with righteous acts, right deeds that we do. They're trying to do enough that will buy them a ticket to glory. But they do that because Paul says they've not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. Because when we by faith trust in Him, His righteousness is imputed to us. It is given to us. And rather than you and I going about to establish our own righteousness, trying to earn favor with God, we simply trust in the favor that Jesus earned with God. We trust in His righteousness that is given to us, not realizing that they can never, ever, ever do enough to be good enough. They try to earn favor with God. And that's how many people are in this world. They think, well, if I'm just good enough, if I just do enough. And I know people are sincere, but as my daddy would say, they are sincerely wrong. Do you, sitting here this morning, suppose yourself right with God? Are you right with God? And if so, if you believe so, what is it based on? What is it based on? Is it based on what you have done or what you are doing? Is it, and I've heard this with a preacher, I've been a good husband. Preacher, I tried to be a good daddy. And that's just going to have to be good enough. Listen to me, it's not good enough. It will never be good enough. You can't be good enough or do enough to earn favor with God. You say, I've worked hard all my life. I've provided for my family. I've been a good mama. I've been a good wife. I tried to do all that's good. But you know what you're doing? You're trying to establish your own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's good to do good things, but if that's what you're depending on to get you to glory, it'll never work. It will never work. Listen to this, Proverbs. I read this to you. Listen to this. People try to establish their own righteousness, and part of the reason why is because we're rebellious by nature, but more than that, we don't realize how sinful we really are. We really don't. We don't realize how sinful we are because even our good deeds are tainted by selfish desire. Even this, I've been a good husband, I've been a good worker, I've been a good neighbor, all of that is tainted by our own pride. Listen to this. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Do you hear that? It's right in your own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We read in the New Testament that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So listen to this. This is hard, but it needs to be said. Anything, and it doesn't matter what it is, anything that's not done for God's glory to bring majesty or honor to the divine Creator with that purity of heart, if it's not done for that purpose, it's not of faith, and God is not pleased with it. You say, I've been a good this, I've been a good that. Why have you done it? To bring honor and glory to your Creator? Or to try to earn favor with God? Because this text says, a proud look, a proud heart, or a high look and a proud heart, and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. I wish you'd stop and just think about this. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son to provide a means of escape from the ruin of our sin. That's how much He loved, and that's how great a gift He gave His own Son. And you want to ignore that and go about and try to skip up into glory your own way? Not only is your righteousness not good enough, let me take it a step further. That Isaiah says that all of our righteousness, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rag. Now, I'm not going to build on what that is, but if you know what it is, it is detestable. It's something that God says, not only is it not good enough, I want it driven away from me. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough to earn favor with God. And Christ, in His great mercy, even to those who had rejected Him, who had mocked the idea that He was the Messiah, even to them, He is warning them that you can't be good enough to gain entrance into heaven. And to illustrate this truth, Jesus gives this simple allegory. So we have a self-righteous audience, and now we have this simple allegory, verses 10 through 13. Two men go up to the temple to pray. So far, so good. Jesus says, my house is to be a house of prayer. And these two men, verse 10, go up to the temple to pray. All right, that's good. That's the right place to go. And then Jesus, in this allegory, in this illustration, He says that one of the men is a Pharisee. Again, the upper echelon. These are the religious elite. As far as the Jews were concerned, listen to this. As far as the Jews were concerned, if anybody's going to heaven, it's the Pharisees. I mean, if you look at them and the way they live, at least from the outside, everything is about God. How they dress, how they talk, what they do, how much they... Everything about them is about God. And so, to your average Jew, they would say, if there's anybody here that has earned favor with God, it'd be the Pharisees. And in direct contrast to that, Jesus says, not only did a Pharisee go to the temple, but a publican came to the temple. Not a Republican, but a publican came to the temple. And a publican is simply a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a publican. Levi was a publican. But you need to understand how hated these tax collectors were. Listen, it ain't like the IRS is our favorite people right now. You understand? I mean, it's not like we all love tax collectors. But to put this in this culture, these were men who were Jews who would steal and collect taxes from their fellow Jews to give to the Roman Empire. So they thought that they were treasonous. The Jews treated them as if they were the lowest of the low. You would have, and in fact, I think there's in this text, there is a list of how bad people are. They would put the publicans down at the very bottom where the worst of the worst are. They are betraying their own people because even like Zacchaeus admitted he had taken money wrongly from people and that he was going to repay that. So they would take money, and most of the time they would take too much money. And so the Jews hated them. So see that contrast. A Pharisee, one that people looked up to, a religious elite. And then down at the bottom end of the spectrum, there's a publican that the people hated and despised. And it is these two characters that Christ will use to clarify which one of them will end up being justified before God. Look at the words of this Pharisee. Look at his prayer, if we may even call it that, in verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, he will address God, but let's make this clear. He's as much talking to himself as he is to God. He says here, God, I thank you. And I think if you'll get into this and study, what he's really saying is, I want to thank myself. I'm proud of myself. Listen to his words. In fact, if you would notice how many times he uses the word I, and Sister Brenda put that in your bulletin, notice how many times he speaks of himself in this prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. That's a great way to start a prayer, isn't it? I just want to start my prayer today by saying, I'm just glad I ain't like everybody else. There's some haughtiness. There's some arrogance in this. There is a self-righteous, haughty attitude in his prayer. I thank you that I'm better than everybody else. I'm not like everybody else. Listen to this, verse 11. I'm not an extortioner like other people. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this low-down, dirty, good-for-nothing tax collector. I'm not like them. I'm better. Now listen to this. It's not hard to compare yourself to others and think you're doing all right. You can compare yourself to a lot of people, and compared to them, you might be a pretty good person. Especially if you list the wicked, gross sins that he mentions. Cheats, crooks, liars, thieves, adulterers, the unjust, the extortioners, the tax collectors. When you compare yourself to them, it's not hard to look good. May I simply say all of us are prone to do this, to compare ourselves to others. And very often we don't compare ourselves to the better of society. We compare ourselves to the lesser of society. But the truth about it is, it doesn't really matter who you compare yourself to. The only standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll compare yourself to Him, I promise you, you'll find yourself wanting. You'll find yourself short. You know how many people, I say that and it sounds like I'm bragging, like I've done something. I've witnessed to people and I've heard them say, you know, this guy over here, he claims he goes to church and he's a preacher. Have you heard the things he said? We're not talking about him, we're talking about you. But they don't want to hear that. I was at the post office. People were always prone. You see that person over there? He claims he's a preacher. Have you heard the way he talks? We're not talking about him. We're talking about you. Stop comparing yourselves to others. It doesn't matter how much better you are than somebody else. The only thing that matters is whether or not you are perfect like Jesus was, which you are not. Or by faith you have trusted in His perfect righteousness and then it is given to you. It's easy to think you're a good person. And people will say, down there at that church, that ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Well, maybe it is, but you still have to answer for you. You say, that preacher. And listen, you could compare yourself to me. And you may be more moral, more righteous, more holy in a lot of ways. But don't compare yourself to me. Compare yourself to my Savior. Then you'll come up short. I'm just a sinner like you are, saved by grace. Listen to his list of accomplishments. He likes to brag about what he's done. Verse 12, I fast twice in a week. That was more than was required. He was doing more than even what the Pharisees demanded. They demanded once a week. He says, I do it twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Why, you could just turn around and say, he does more than some saved people do. He does more than many church members do. He fasts. He denies himself the things of the flesh. And he does it twice a week. He gives tithes. Why, when I compare myself to others, I'm more moral than they are. I'm more faithful than they are. I'm devoted to my religion. Isn't that good enough? Jesus will say, hold on, let me introduce you to a publican. Let me introduce you to this tax collector. In verse number 13, and the publican. See the contrast between the men? See the contrast between their prayers? This publican, standing afar off, it's almost like he didn't even feel worthy enough to get near the temple, near where the sacrifices, near to where the presence of God would have been. He stands afar off and he can't even lift his eyes up into heaven. Why? The Pharisee standing there with his chest poked out, bragging on how much better he is and all that he's done. This publican won't even lift his eyes into heaven. But he smites his breast. He beats his breast. The language is that he just continues to do it. Head bowed. Heartbroken. He cries out and he says these simple words. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Can't you see the stark contrast between these two men? One who is sure that he is so good. And one who is sure that he is so bad. And the only way that you'll ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ is not by thinking about how good you are, but by realizing how bad you are. That you are a sinner. There is a stark contrast made between the Pharisee and the publican. And remember who Jesus is talking to. Who is he addressing? Those who trust in themselves. Talking to these religious elite. And this poor publican can do no more than to cry out for mercy to God. And I hope and I pray that every one of you here today will reach the same place that this publican reached in this parable. Where you stop trying to establish your own righteousness and just fall down beating on your breast because you're aware of your unworthiness and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the greatest need that you have here today, is that you would realize that you can't save yourself, you can't earn favor with God, you can't be good enough, you can't do enough. All you can do is fall on the cross and hang on to Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How does this allegory end? What is its climax? Thirdly and finally, notice the surprising application in verse 14. The surprising application. Verse 14, I tell you this man. Now listen, when Jesus said that, now when we read these words, understand the audience to whom he spake and the illustration that he just gave. And he says in verse 14, I tell you that this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out, and I'm a movie buff. I like movies. That's one of my weaknesses. I like movies. But several years ago, there was a movie that came out, and I sat there and watched it, and in about the last 10 or 15 minutes of it, they had one of those surprise twists at the end. It's one of those, I never saw it coming. And when they made that twist at the end, then everything started falling into place, and then it started making sense. But it surprised me. It's not often that movies or shows surprise me, but it completely took me off guard. I mean, I was shocked when they put this twist on the end. And this is very much like the story that Jesus just told. He tells this story about a Pharisee and about a publican, about them going into the temple and praying and these things. And your average Jew would have automatically assumed that God would have been pleased with that righteous or self-righteous Pharisee. But Jesus puts a twist on the end of the story. Is a turn, a clever turn of the plot by saying it wasn't the Pharisee that went home justified, but it was the publican that went home justified. We really, and as we step back 2,000 years later, we don't understand how shocking or how stabbing this statement would have been to suggest or to even hint that this publican, this tax collector, this scum of the earth, to suggest that he could be right with God and that a Pharisee was not right with God would have been an absurdity. In fact, more than that, it would have been blasphemy for Jesus to say this. But Christ is not mincing words here. He is making it as clear as it can be that if you are trusting in yourself, rather than falling on God alone for mercy and forgiveness, you are not justified before God. What does it mean to be justified? We read this, we see one man went home justified and one did not. What does it mean to be justified? In a very simple, and a great way to remember what justification is, break it down, just as if. That's a great way to remember that. Just as if I had never sinned. I have been justified. Just as if I had never sinned. It is a legal term. It is a forensic term. And it just simply says that God, the righteous judge, has wiped away, has forgiven us, has found us not guilty. Justified. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. We are justified before Him. It is just as if we had never sinned. And that glorious substitutionary work of Christ at Calvary, He took our sins in His body. He bore our sins. Even our self-righteous deeds. Even our good deeds. Even those things that we think we've done good to earn favor with God, When we did them with our own prideful intentions, Christ even bore that sin for us. We give to Him our sin. And God gives to us His perfection, His righteousness. He earned through His virgin birth, His perfect, sinless life. He earned a righteous standing with God. He's the only one that ever lived that always did everything He was supposed to do. Never broke a single law of God. And by doing so, He earned favor with God. And when we trust in Him, that favor is given to us, imputed to us. Our sins put on Him. His righteousness put on us. And now God looks at us and says, innocent. Just as if we had never sinned. And this publican, because he was not trying to establish his own righteousness, but because he fell down, bowed down, humbled and broken, and cried out to the Father for mercy, he went home justified. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're not saved, the only way that you can go to your house justified is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You trust in anything else and it will fail you. You say, preacher, I've done all this. That's good. That's good. It's good. It's not going to save you. The only thing that will save you is having faith in Christ as your Savior. The only hope you have is to do just like this publican did, and that is to bow before the throne of grace and beg for mercy. Jesus says, listen, look at verse 14 as I close. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Listen to this. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. You lift yourself up, God will bring you down. Amen. You exalt your self-righteousness, God will burn them up in a moment. You brag about how great you are, God will knock you down and lift up His Son. But the close of verse 14, Christ says, but he that humbles himself, if you'll bow down to His Son in due time, He will exalt you. Don't get the idea from that you're going to be running through glory and everybody's going to be patting you on the back about how great you are. It's all about Him. Do you see the mercy in this message? The kindness of the Messiah, that even to the self-righteous, that's who He was talking to, who have rejected Him, who has denied His Christhood, that He is the long-awaited Messiah. Even to them, He says to them, stop trusting in yourself. If your righteousness, He said in Matthew 5:20, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. How can you be more righteous than a scribe or Pharisee? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because when it comes to holy living, separation, devotion, they put us all to shame. But the shame is they're trusting all that rather than trusting in Christ. Stop. Today, listen to me. Stop trusting in yourself that you're righteous. You're not. For all have sinned and come short, fallen short of the glory of God. Are you saved today? If not, I implore you to flee to Christ. To turn to Him. Trust Him.